Well, we want to go ahead and pray over the kids and send them back to Children's Church. So children, if you are headed to Children's Church, and teachers, if you're headed back that way, go ahead and stand, and we will pray over you before you go back. Don't they look good this morning? They look great this morning. We are so thankful to have these children. And let me tell you, God is just up to good things with our children and with our youth. Just up to such good things. We had a wonderful, wonderful youth retreat last week, and the Lord just did some awesome things, and we are thankful for that, so thankful for that. Let's pray over these kids. Let's pray over the rest of our time and just invite the Lord to have His way. So, Father, we come to You right now in the name of Jesus, that name that is above every name, that name that is above all principalities, powers, every name that is named, before whom every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that You are Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Thank You, Jesus. We come in Your name to the Father. And Father, we ask You right now that by the power of the Holy Spirit, You would move in our midst this morning. And Lord, You're here. We thank You for Your presence, that we have been able to just lift our voices, and I hope, Lord, not just our voices, but our hearts to You in song this morning. But Lord, as You are here, now we invite You to have Your way. Have Your way in these children. Anoint the teachers. Anoint the the ears, the minds, the hearts of the children to receive Your truth, to receive Your word this morning. We come against, in Jesus' name, every scheme of the enemy, any of his demons that would try to hinder or distract from what the Lord wants to do this morning. You have no power. You are bound in Jesus' name. Jesus made a public spectacle of you when He rose from the dead and led you as prisoners in a victory parade down the main street of heaven. And so we bind you in Jesus' name. We know His power, and we know who we are in Him, and we know who You are not, and that is in control. You are not. So be gone from this place in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, have Your way. Have Your way. Let us see You. Let us hear You. And I pray, Father, that these children today, they would understand the reality of the fact that there is a spiritual war that is going on, and that they need to be on the side that has won, is winning, and will win, Father. I pray that even now, those who don't know You, You bring them to that place of surrender to You. Even this morning, Lord Jesus, I pray for that. I pray for that for everyone who's sitting here who does not know You, because You are so good. You say, come to Me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, for My yoke is easy, My burden is light, and you will find rest for your souls. And so, Lord, I pray this morning, that's what we would find in You. Have Your way. We love You. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, kids, you can head on back. Thank you, Melinda. And thank you, Melinda, for running the PowerPoint this morning. Everybody who usually runs it is either gone for health reasons or vacation reasons. And Melinda's a good pinch hitter. All right. Hallelujah. Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Lord willing, we will finish Ephesians 4 this morning and actually bleed into chapter 5 a little bit, as Jeremy read earlier. And this has been just such an amazing journey through the book of Ephesians, and we're over halfway through now. And, of course, we said that we began with the major outline that I keep quoting Watchman Nee as having said in his book on Ephesians, sit, walk, stand. Start out by sitting, by understanding who God is and who we are in Christ, if we are in Christ. Now, if you're sitting here this morning and you don't know Jesus, you've not surrendered to Him as Lord, you've not trusted Him as Savior, it does not apply to you yet. It can. It can before the morning's over, and I hope it does before this morning is over. But for all those who are trusting in Christ, who have believed in Christ, the first couple of chapters of Ephesians, first three chapters really, are talking about the power of God the power of God in forgiving us of our sins in Jesus' death on the cross, and of raising us to sit with Jesus when He rose and the Father said, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool," and we were seated with Him. And so the first three chapters is learning our position, learning to do life first from being, from sitting, knowing that we're in Christ and that He's in us. And doing always flows out of being. That's God's pattern in Scripture. If you're trying to do something before you know who you are and why you're doing it, well, stop, step back for a second, take a deep breath, and figure out, okay, who am I, why am I doing this? Then move into walk. Sit and walk. And walk is what we've been looking at. Stand we'll get to in a little bit. But walk is what we've been looking at. He starts out chapter 4 by saying, walk worthy of the calling. And then he goes into what that looks like, what it looks like that we should walk worthy. And last week, past couple of weeks, we've been talking about putting off the old man and putting on the new, right? Because as believers, we were in Christ on the cross when He died, and when He died, He killed our old nature. Youth, He killed our sin, what? Say it again. Sin root. Thank you, Caitlin. He killed that. So they were paying attention when Dad was teaching last week. He killed our sin root. He killed our old nature on the cross. And so when He rose from the dead, He gave us a new nature. And someone came to live in us when we trusted in Christ. Who was that? Who came to live in us? The new man powered by, somebody else said it, the Holy Spirit. Right. The new man who is empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And so because of that, Paul says, put off the old, put on the new. Yes, the old man died, but yet we have to acknowledge that. We have to live in that place of putting off the old. You know, we said a couple weeks ago that putting off is not a one-time event. The verb there is, there's no reference to time. He just says, put off the old man. Every day, every hour, every moment when you need to, say, no, dead, that's dead. I am new in Christ, and I'm going to put off the old. I'm going to put on the new. And that's how we walk. And so then he got into kind of the nitty-gritty of what it looked like to walk, and we talked about that last week, about not lying to each other, being honest, not letting the sun go down on our anger or on our wrath, but instead going to each other and resolving those things, not to steal, but to labor and to work with our hands so that we can have something to give to those who have need. All this stuff we looked at last week, let no corrupt word proceed out of our mouths, but what's necessary or what's good for necessary edification. In other words, we need to be building each other up, not tearing each other down. And that's a general principle. So, you know, Paul really got into some nitty-gritty stuff last week. What does it look like to walk worthy? What does it mean to put off the old and to put on the new? And we talked about that. And there's more of it this week. And there's a really nice, almost hidden in English, truth in the midst of these verses that we want to look at. So let's start out with verse 30. And Paul is continuing. It's just not really a new thing. We just kind of stopped last week. He is continuing with his therefore from verse 25. Because we're putting off the old, because we're putting on the new, he says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. He says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Oh, the church needs to rediscover this truth. Because there are so many people who have been told that if you believe Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead and ask Him to forgive you of your sins, then you will go to heaven when you die. And that's the point. And so a lot of folks have believed, have trusted, and yes, like they're in the family, but they never got taught anything else much. And so many people go through life as Christians, and you know what they're doing every day? Grieving the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit of God Himself, and the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three persons, one God. The Holy Spirit is God. God Himself lives in us. That should change how we go about our daily lives. Both from the fact that we have His power in us in order to live differently, and we are aware of the fact that we are His temple. And so the thoughts that we go about thinking, the words that we go about speaking, and the things that we go about doing should reflect that awareness that God lives in me. And I do not want to grieve Him. We say, how can you grieve God? Well, the word grieve means to distress, to harass, to weary. So I didn't think God got tired. He doesn't. But He grows weary when His people go about life acting just like the world. Because God hates sin. That's why Jesus died. Was to satisfy the justice of the just God, the wrath that was there because of the sin of mankind. And that's why Jesus had to offer Himself as an offering and a sacrifice, as we'll look at in a few minutes here, to the Father for mankind. God is holy, He is perfect, He is pure, therefore He cannot abide sin. And when, as the people of God, we go about with sinful thoughts, sinful attitudes, sinful actions that looks like the world around us, that wearies Him. You know, and if folks in the church are going around saying, I don't understand, you know, I just don't have any victory in my life. I just really don't have any joy. I don't really have any peace. The stuff the Scripture says is supposed to be there. But I don't understand. I believed in Jesus. I trusted in Him. Forgive me of my sins. I'm on my way to heaven. I don't understand why I don't have victory over sin in my life. Well, let me ask you this. When's the last time you stood up and said no to it? C.S. Lewis said, people who always are giving into temptation, paraphrasing, do not know the power of it. Only those who stand up and say no know the power of temptation. Jesus, of course, is the ultimate example of that. 40 days in the wilderness where Satan tempted Him 3 times. And every time He came back with, it is written, it is written, it is written. And He went to the Word, which is what we need to do as well. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. If the Spirit is grieved, then He's not going to be flowing in power. And if He is not flowing in power, then no, we won't see victory. No, we won't see peace. No, we won't experience joy. Because we will be, as the people of God, trying to live just like the world. And to quote Paul, if Christ is not risen from the dead, we are of all people most miserable. if we're trying to act like and live like the Spirit of God's not in us, we're going to be miserable. So if you're a Christian this morning and you're miserable, well, chances are pretty good that perhaps the Spirit's grieved in some way. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Sealed. He's throwing back to chapter 1. If you go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and look at verses 12 and 13, and I'm picking up right in the middle of the sentence because Paul has a run-on sentence in Ephesians chapter 1. But he says that we who first trusted in Christ in chapter 1, verse 12, should be to the praise of His glory. In Him, in Jesus, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Paul reminds us that we were sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. That day when Jesus returns, splits the sky wide open, and every eye will see Him, every knee will bow, every tongue declare that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father, and then it will be revealed who and what we are. It says, when Christ comes, we will be like Him, for we will see Him just as He is. It says, all creation, I'm in Romans now, all creation groans for the revealing of the sons of God, the children of God. Because, brothers and sisters, what is in us, in earthen vessels, is glorious. Think about Moses when he came off of the mountain after 40 days with God on Mount Sinai. When he came down off of that mountain, what was different about Moses? What was different? Somebody tell me. Yeah, there's something about his face. What was it? His face was shining because he had been in the direct presence of God. And it was so frightening to everybody else that he had to literally put a veil over his face until the glory faded. The glory faded because he was out of the direct presence of God. Think about Jesus. Remember when Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration and took Peter, James, and John, and all of a sudden, what happened to Jesus? They're looking at Him normal, like I'm looking at Ray right now. Everything was good. And then all of a sudden, what happened? Jesus starts to shine. Difference is between Jesus and Moses. Moses, the glory that was on Moses was pressed upon his face from the outside, from the presence of God. Jesus was emanating it from the inside out. The Spirit was in Jesus as a man. But Jesus, unlike us, was born without a sin root. And so Jesus had no sin. And so it was like the Holy Spirit, the glory that was in there, could no longer be hidden. And it had to come out. Boom! It says His clothes were whiter than any launderer on earth could whiten them. And they couldn't hardly even look at Him because of the glory that was there. And that glory only faded because Jesus chose for it to fade. Think about the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, it says, when God created them, were naked and were not ashamed. How come? they didn't know they were naked. How come? I wonder. I tell you what I suspect. They walked with God every day. We know what happened to Moses. I suspect the very same thing with Adam and Eve. They were naked in that they didn't have clothes on, but the glory of God covered them. And when they sinned, the glory was gone. And they realized, we're naked. But there is a day coming that God's going to make all things new. Better than it was in the garden. Because it was still from the outside in the garden. Now, it's inside. And it is working its way out to the point that when Jesus comes, the glory that is in us will be revealed. Say, Joe, that sounds Hollywoodish. No, Hollywood's a poor copy of what it's going to look like. We will shine with the glory of God. I firmly believe that. Like Jesus did on the Mount of Transfiguration. What's it say in the end? That the New Jerusalem has no need of the sun for its light. Why? Because the Lamb is its light. And He lives in us. Sealed. We are sealed by the Spirit in here. Till the day of redemption, when it will be revealed who is in us in fullness. So, let's not grieve. Well, what specifically is Paul talking about? Because do not grieve the Spirit. We could talk about a lot of things, couldn't we? That could be a very long conversation about not grieving the Spirit. You know, I could go off on a lot of trails on that one. And maybe I should, but I don't think I'm going to. What specifically is Paul talking about as far as not grieving the Spirit? Look at verse 31. He says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Let all bitterness be put away from you. I think these are in order here. Bitterness, wrath, and anger. And I think they really go in this sense from deepest result to initial cause. All the way from bitterness really to evil speaking. Bitterness. That thing that if something is bitter, when you bite into it, what's the reaction? Yeah. Right? You bite into a piece of fruit that you're expecting to be sweet, and it's bitter. It's that bad taste in your mouth that just makes you. Yeah. It says, let all bitterness. Now, what's he talking about? Never eating anything bitter? I don't think so. All bitterness, he's talking about in our hearts. Let all bitterness be put away from you. Because we all have those things. We all have those times, those people, those experiences in the past that even to this day, no matter how long ago it was, if somebody mentions it, we may not on our face show it, but you know what we're doing? We have let bitterness dwell there. And bitterness grieves the Spirit. Because Romans says that God works all things for the good of those who love Him and are the called according to His purpose. So if we are letting bitterness remain in our hearts over something or someone that happened yesterday or last week or last year or last decade or last century, then you know what? We're not believing the Word that says, I work all things for good. We're not believing the Word that Joseph said to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. We got to get past the God used it for good to God meant it for good. God's on His throne. And nothing that the enemy does happens without crossing His desk. And He uses all things. He works all things for good. Church, we've got to believe that. We've got to trust Him. Because guess what? We're not Him. And there's stuff we can't see the beginning from the end. He can. He can. And so we can't let bitterness remain if we want to walk in the power and the fullness of the Spirit. So you don't know what they did. Well, I know what I did. My sin killed the Lord of glory. So did yours. God forgave us. So, whatever they did, up to and including murder, should we not forgive and not let that bitterness remain? That can be a tough word. And to my knowledge, I don't recall anybody in my close circle of family or friends ever having been murdered. So I can't say I'm speaking from personal experience on that. But we've all had stuff done to us or said about us. And we cannot let that root of bitterness remain. How does it get rooted? Wrath. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away. Let all wrath. We talked about this last week. What's wrath? You've got anger and you've got wrath. Wrath is the part that you let your anger go to the point of action. Either a word spoken in revenge, an act done in revenge, and then the remaining residue of that is bitterness. Because even if you get revenge, you still hate them. It didn't really help. So bitterness comes as a result of wrath. And so it says, let all bitterness and wrath be put away from you. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger. Now we're moving closer to the top or the bottom, however you want to look at it. Let all anger be put away. Like, are you kidding? Don't get angry. Yeah, that's what it says. Don't stay angry. That's what that means. Like we said last week, stuff happens, things get said, and anger wells up. Which is why Paul said last week, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't let it stay there. Be angry and do not sin. How do I be angry and do not sin? You go to God and say, Lord, I'm angry. I am angry right now at this person or that circumstance. I don't get it, or maybe I do get it, and that's why I'm angry. Help me. Lift this off of me. Take this away. And even if it's anger that maybe has merit, there is such a thing as righteous anger. I don't know how much we walk in it right now as the people of God, but there is such a thing. But even then, we've got to be able to take that to the Lord and say, Lord, here's what's going on. You deal with it. Lift this off of me. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger be put away. Then he moves on. This is interesting right here. Clamor. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking. What is clamor? Noise. Especially noise of a complaining nature. In other words, go out every day to your job, to your school, and you are surrounded by and engulfed by clamor. Right? It's everywhere. The world deals in it. The world deals in noise, especially complaining noise. I've been in grocery stores and stores before, and I think it's Kenny Chesney. Noise. Can't escape the noise. Surrounded by all this noise, just trying to be heard by all this noise. What I've noticed about the end of that song is Mr. Chesney gives us no hope. He ends in the middle of the noise with no way out. And so I guess his conclusion is, yell louder so you can be heard in the midst of all the noise. You know what God's solution is to the noise? Stop yelling. Let our souls be quiet. See, the world loves noise because as long as things are noisy, you don't have to think. If you keep it noisy and you keep it going and you keep it loud enough, then you can hopefully keep yourself distracted from having to actually sit down and think and listen to where am I in life. That is why it's so noisy today. That is why people, including me, sometimes when, yeah, preacher has bad days. Okay? When we want to stay distracted, what do? For hours and hours and hours and hours. And it's not good. Helpful? Yeah, can be. Destructive? Oh, yeah. It's an inanimate object. Like all inanimate objects, be used for good or evil. Phone, stove, gun. Who's wielding it? Who's behind it? But it is so easy to get distracted by all the clamor and all the noise. And the more noise you listen to, the angrier you get. Now, I don't know about you, but typically, if I spend a half hour or 45 minutes watching TV and or scrolling Facebook, I do not get renewed in my spirit. Wait, it is funny, isn't it, Jerry? I mean, Facebook is not the, God does not say, rise early in the morning so you can read Facebook and be encouraged. Mm-mm. No. No, sir. And I'm picking on Facebook. I throw in Twitter, Snapchat, Instagram, YouTube. Pick your poison. Now, most of those, I ain't so sure about Snapchat. But most of those have their good uses when properly utilized in moderation. But boy, we can waste so much time, and even if there's no noise, there's a lot of noise. We may not be hearing any noise, but there's a lot of noise in our minds. TV does the same thing. And before there was TV, there was radio. And before there was radio, there were newspapers. And before there were newspapers, there were bars. There has always been clamor. There has always been noise. So we can't sit in the 21st century and say, oh, there's just so much noise. There's always been noise. The thing is, the people of God, that we've got to realize is we don't need to listen to it. What happened with Elijah? Had an earthquake, fire, whirlwind, and the voice of the Lord was not in any of them. And after the earthquake, a still, small voice. Because so often, God is whispering. Which is why Jesus rose up early in the morning while it was yet dark and got away to a solitary place where he could hear the voice of the Father. And there is still, to this day, because despite what mankind would like to think, we really have not changed the way the world works. The sun still rises and sets. And early in the morning, it's quiet. And it's better for all of us, I think, if we go to bed earlier, get up earlier, so that before any of the clamor starts, we have already heard the voice of the one who is peace. Let the clamor be lifted, be put away from you. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor. And where does the noise come from, I think? Evil speaking. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. What's Paul mean by evil speaking? The literal idea, it's actually the Greek word where we get the word blasphemy. Evil speaking is slander. It is false speaking that we know is false speaking about someone else. Falsely accusing someone else of something they haven't done or haven't said in order, with the purpose of and intent of bringing them down. I reference political campaign commercials. Sometimes it's true, a lot of times it's not. But why? But they can't stand on this is what I'm running for, so they just sling as much mud as possible to make themselves look a little bit better than the other guy. Oh, that we'd have some people of God rise up and say, you know what? I'm running for political office and I'm going to run on principle. This is what I'm for. And keep the fight in the realm of ideas and out of this person, that person, that person, that person. Because in the end, what's that accomplishing? Nothing. We need to go back to discussing ideas as a people of God and as a nation. I digress slightly. but not a whole lot. Evil speaking, slander. In fact, one of the words for this, for the meaning of this, for evil speaking, is the word traduce. What is that? I had to go look that one up. What is traduce? And it literally means one who vilifies, one who accuses falsely. I thought, you know what? I think I saw that up here earlier in this chapter. So I went back and looked through some of the words, and I did. You know the verse I found it in? Verse 27. The one that says, nor give place to the devil. And I found my word in devil. Literally, word for devil, the idea behind it is traducer, or one who slanders, one who accuses, because he is the accuser of the brethren. So where does all this stuff originate? Evil speaking, slander, words that come out of our mouths. So, man, that seems like a whole awful lot to get all the way through that list of clamor and anger and wrath and bitterness, all that from evil speaking. Oh, yeah. Every war started with some word, somewhere, from someone. God created the entire universe with His spoken word. Jesus rebuked and defeated the devil with the spoken word of God. Words are the most powerful force in the universe. Was it Jefferson that said, the pen is mightier than the sword? He's right. Every sword is directed by a pen somewhere, or a word out of somebody's mouth. And so if we want to boil it all down, what we need to get back to is what's coming out of that. What's rolling off of that? Because that is where it all starts. But of course, James said that the tongue is full of iniquity and no man can control it. Consequently, lots of people have looked at that verse and say, see, I can't control that. It's just how that is. No, wrong. Said no man can control it. Guess what? We're not counting on man. We're counting on God living in and working through man. I said there was a great kind of hidden thing in here. Check this out. Look at this. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. Let. Allow. Allow. Allow all these things, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking, allow these things to be put away from you. This is exciting. We've seen this phrase about put this away, right? Put off the old man, that is a you put off the old man, and put on the new man, that is you put on the new man. But here, it is a let all of these things be put away from you. This is a passive verb. This is a, you are not doing this to yourself. Let the Spirit of God put these things away from you. And the literal of the Greek there is lift them up away from you. Feel burdened? Feel weighted down? Maybe by some of these things? Let the Spirit put them away. Let Him lift them off of you and take them away. I think what Paul means by not grieving the Spirit is don't fight against His lifting these things off of us. do not act like we want these things when we really don't. If we belong to God, we really don't want these things. Now, if you don't belong to God through Jesus, yeah, you do want these things. But if you belong to God, deepest down inside of you, the Holy Spirit dwells, and you don't want this stuff. So stop acting like it. Put off the old man, put on the new, and don't grieve the Spirit. Let Him lift bitterness. Let Him lift wrath. Let Him lift anger, noise, and evil speaking off of you. Lay Him over there and not be a burden to you anymore. Let Him do that. Don't fight against Him. Don't grieve Him in fighting against what He's wanting to do in and through you and through me. Let all these things be put away with all malice. It's malice. Literally, it's badness, wickedness, evil intent, evil action, intentional evil. Let that be lifted off as well. Well, if we're going to let the Spirit lift all those things off, then what? Verse 32. And be kind to one another. Must simply have courage and be kind. Cinderella was right. She was right. Must simply have courage and be kind. And only the people of God can do that in the end. Be kind to one another. It literally means be useful to one another. Because the only way that we're going to be of any use to each other is to be kind to one another. Let all that other stuff go and be kind. You can't really preach on kindness. We all know what it is. And there just needs to be more of it in this world. And guess what? We're looking at the faces right now that are going to bring it. Because we've got the Spirit, the God who is kind. He's in us. So be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, it says. Tender-hearted. In other words, sympathetic. In other words, we feel what each other feels. If Tammy's grieving, then I need to be able to feel that and grieve with her. If Jody's rejoicing, then I need to be able to rejoice with him. We need to be tender-hearted towards one another. We need to know each other well enough that if something's going on, be it great or hard, we see that and we don't just say, hey, I'll pray for you. No, we really feel that with each other. So, Joel, that sounds like we're getting up in each other's business again. Hey, welcome to the body of Christ. That is what it's about. We got to talk to each other. We've got to be around each other. We've got to know each other well enough to be able to look at somebody and say, you okay? And they haven't said a word. Maybe they don't even look any different, but there's just something in the eyes. Say, what's going on? And then we got to be honest to say, this is going on. You're right. Here's what's happening. When we start getting knit at the heart that way by the Spirit, as my dad would say, Katie bar the door. And I have no idea where that phrase even comes from. But it means look out, because no one and nothing will be able to stop us then. Because when we are moving as one, and the Spirit's flowing through, the glory is going to show up. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Well, they did this, they said that. Forgive one another. Are you kidding me? Even as God in Christ forgave you, crickets. Even as God in Christ forgave you. When we understand what that means, when we look at that and we realize how much He forgave us of. He created us. I don't have enough dirt in this room to even show you, because Bruce has done such a great job cleaning this place. He created us from dirt. Breathed us to life. Gave us control of the world. No, He did that with Adam. No. We were in Adam. You and I, we were in Adam. Gave that to us. Gave us a perfect world. And we took it and... I don't want it. I'll do my own thing. I'll be my own Lord. I don't trust you. I trust this snake over here. Really? When's the last time you looked a rattlesnake in the eye and said, I trust you? That's what we did. That is what we did. You know what that deserves? Hell. That deserves eternal wrath and punishment from a just God. And it blows my mind that when that happened, He didn't look at Jesus and say, let's just fold it up, start it all over. New canvas. He didn't do that. Why? He loves us. Why? Don't know. Really glad. So, if God in Christ forgave you and me, which He did, on the cross, the wrath of God fell on the Son of God. You think about that. God's just wrath on this world, on you and on me, fell on His own perfect Son. And in that, He forgave us. Not only did He forgive us, He gave us the right to become His children, all who believe. How in the world can we not forgive one another? Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, kicking into chapter 5, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us. He gave Himself. He wasn't forced to. Realize He's God. God doesn't get painted into a corner on anything. He chose to do it like that. As Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for for a sweet smelling aroma. Walk in love. Be imitators of God as dear children. You ever watched a kid imitate somebody? It's cute. I've got a friend right now. They've got a little girl and she's about 3, I guess. 3 and a half. She loves watching Shirley Temple. Especially Heidi. It's like her favorite movie. And they were at a music festival this past weekend. This is what Facebook's good for, by the way. And they put up some videos of her because she saw some goats. She's like, goats, goats! She's running over there. You're just like going, oh, this is beyond cute. And what's she doing? She's acting just like Shirley Temple in Heidi because that is her hero. When I was a kid, it was a fiery horse with the speed of light, a cloud of dust, and a hearty high-o silver. Mask, belt, gun, silver bullets, not for vampires, but as a symbol of law and order. Because if a man's going to die, it's up to the law to decide that, not the person behind the six-shooter. I could quote you a bunch more lines from the Lone Ranger. And you will very likely find me every week running around the house. Bring the bad guys to justice. My faithful Indian companions are down. And who I wanted Sis to be, and usually she ended up wanting to be Scout Silver because she liked horses. But anyway, what was I doing? I was imitating my hero. Be imitators of God as dear children. Because not only is he our hero, he's our daddy. If you've ever watched a kid with daddy, if dad does it, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it just like dad. Dad goes both ways. It goes both ways. There's a good country song. They do exist. By Tim McGraw, right? Where'd you learn to talk like that, pray like that? Been watching you. Well, where are we learning? Who we imitate? Because we should be imitators of God. So I can't imitate God. I know, but God's really good at imitating himself. And he lives in us. So let's be imitators of God. Let's not grieve the Spirit. Let's let the Spirit lift all these things off and be kind and tenderhearted and forgiving and loving towards each other. You know what will happen? The world will say, what on earth is going on? Because that is not how we do things around here. It is now. And some of them are going to start saying, I want that. I need whatever it is you weird people have. I need it. I want to be one of you weird people. How do I do that? Let me tell you, his name is Jesus, and he changes everything. And maybe this morning, you're sitting here and saying, you're weird, but it sounds good. How do I do that? Let me tell you, his name is Jesus, and he changes everything. And if this morning you do not know him, if this morning you have not surrendered to Jesus and said, "You are my Lord. You have forgiven me. On the cross, the wrath of God was satisfied. I trust you. I believe that. I believe it with my heart, not just with my head." That's not how it works. Satan believes Jesus died on the cross. You realize that? He believes it a lot more than a lot of us do. He was there. He knows all about it. But he doesn't trust Jesus. So it's not just a believing, I check it off on the quiz. Yes, it is a, I trust Jesus. I trust him. I surrender to him as Lord. Listen, if you have not come to that place this morning, I invite you to come this morning. You say, "I don't know how." I know. That's why I invite you, when in a minute, when I pray, when we start singing, step out of your seat as we stand and just come up to the front. Say, "Why do I come up to the front?" Because Jesus said to acknowledge him before men. Because if we won't acknowledge him before men, then we don't really know him. Because if we know him, we want people to know that we know him. So come up. Come up to the front. And I'll be happy to talk with you, pray with you. There'll be others who can talk with you, pray with you, and introduce you to Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the only Savior. And His Holy Spirit can start lifting this stuff off of you that we've been talking about this morning. Church, it's not just for lost folks. Because we can grieve the Spirit. That's who Paul was talking to, right? He didn't write this to the lost people of Ephesus. He wrote this to the church at Ephesus. Have we grieved the Spirit? Then let's repent of it. Let's tell him that. Say, "I'm sorry. Do your work. I don't want to get in the way." So how do we do that? Well, you can do it in your seat, but sometimes it's really powerful if you just acknowledge that to him and come up to this altar and pray about it. Say, "Well, people think I did this, 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 and this." Who cares? If there's something between you and God, what does it matter? Besides, we're all on your team. We all want to be walking in the power of the Spirit. If there's stuff there, we can't do it. So, let's do it. He's right here at his power. Let's come to him this morning. Father. Father, just blessed. We are blessed beyond measure that we get to be imitators of you as dear children. Lord, where we've not been doing that, where we've not been letting your Spirit imitate you, forgive us. Those of us who are here and don't know you at all, still caught in all that noise, all that clamor. Oh Lord, draw them by your Spirit right now to come, to surrender to you, to find life that they've never imagined is possible. And I just ask you to move in our midst and through us till the world sees Jesus and his kingdom happening with New Hope Church. And has to make a decision. I want that or I hate that. But there's so many people that want it. Help us, Lord, to be sensitive to your Spirit as you direct us to. Have your way now in Jesus' name.